Well, grace and peace from God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ, and friends, good to be with you all this morning. It is a joy to open up the Word of the Living God and to look at a wonderful passage that He has revealed to us in 1 Peter in chapter 1. Well, the late Francis Schaeffer, Christian author, defender of the Christian faith, wrote a book titled This in 1976. How should we then live? The rise and decline of Western thought and culture. The late Chuck Colson, who formerly served as an old and special counsel to President Richard Nixon, but in the Watergate scandal, you might remember, pleaded guilty to obstruction of justice. He wrote a similar title in 1999 with this title, How Now Shall We Live? Both these books imploring and encouraging believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to consider how we should live. And as Christians, aren't we constantly asking this? How should we then live? It's the right question to ask. And if we don't actually get a biblical answer drawn from the revealed word of the living God, culture, sinful, fallen world, will inform us how we should actually live. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't draw from the resources God has given us in His Word, we will be drifting away from that very Word. And so today, what we want to do is we want to actually explore 1 Peter 1, 6 through 25, this text that you heard preached last week as well. We're going to pick up there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this section of Scripture, beginning in verse 6, and I'm reading from the CSB, what's known as the Christian Standard Bible. Here's 1 Peter 6 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 6, you rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes, though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love Him, though you have not seen Him. And though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when He testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And angels desire to look into these things. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each other's work, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you as the gospel to you. Well, this is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessings now to the preaching of this holy and inspired scripture. What I want to do today, brothers and sisters in Christ, is encourage you. This is a passage rooted in encouragement. What the Apostle Peter does all throughout this book, and it only takes, by the way, about 15 minutes to read through. And so New Year's resolution, if you're looking for one, is read through 1 Peter. You can check that one off the list right away, no problem. Read through 1 Peter and do it again and again and again. It only takes 15 minutes to read straight through this wonderful book. When I was in seminary at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, one of my professors said this: in our day, in the United States of America, but in really any Western nation, so think Europe, think Australia, these nations that have been influenced by Western culture and the Judeo-Christian value system, what we need, probably more than ever, yes, is the whole counsel of God's Word, but is especially this word in 1 Peter. Now, why did he say that? He said that because the circumstances that the Christians were experiencing in the first century were the similar circumstances that you and I will be experiencing here today. What do I mean by that? Well, let me help you understand what's going on in the context. Remember Peter, the apostle, called by the Lord Jesus Christ, a fisherman, and he was called to follow Jesus. Many have described the apostle Peter's faith as both fickle and faithful, full of fear, and yet filled with incredible insights. Here was a man very similar to you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ, strong in our faith one day, weak the next, a very common experience. The Apostle Peter writes to people from Rome. At the end of this book in 1 Peter 5, it actually says that she who is in Rome, or Babylon actually, greets you. Babylon was a code word, most New Testament scholars think, for Rome. And so Peter is writing from the church in Rome to these Christians in this dispersed community spread out, and they feel like they're a minority. Do you ever feel like that today? Like you are a minority if you are a Bible-believing Christian? I know that I do. Even some of my friends who claim to have faith in Jesus Christ have a very different version of Christianity at times. In fact, they have what I would describe as a Gnostic view of Christianity. What do I mean by that? Well, the Greek word gnosis means knowledge. And in the first and second century, especially the second century, there was a heresy that emerged in the church known as Gnosticism. It said this: what you require to actually have a true encounter with God Almighty, you need to have a special knowledge, not a knowledge that is accessible through the written word of God and accessible to all men and all women. No, this is a special knowledge for the elite of the elites, for those who are very spiritual. Well, in our day, it's interesting to note that many people claim to be able to define who they are with no reference to the Word of God. They have elevated a special knowledge. And we see this all around us today, where a biological boy will say he feels like he is a girl. And what does our society rush to do? Validate that and affirm that and say that's exactly right. But what does the written Word of God tell us? That God created them male and female. The written word of the living God tells us plainly that our hearts are deceitful and that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And so whenever it comes to our culture, who rushes in to tell this young child who's confused, doesn't know what to think, a about these feelings they're having. Our society rushes in to say exactly how you feel is exactly how you should be. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not biblical Christianity. The Word of God tells us very clearly that we have folly bound up in our hearts and that the Word of God will drive that from us. And so what I want to do today is help you see that even though people around us are going to be affirming this kind of Gnostic version of Christianity, even though people around us are going to be slandering us when we say things like, no, God created them male and female. And even though all people around us, we're seeing this increasingly, seem to be rejecting and marginalizing Christians. And here's the thing that I have to put out there before I get into this text. I think it's going to get harder for us who are in the United States today before it gets better. I think you're going to be passed over for a job promotion at work, perhaps laid off unjustly, slandered by someone, your character maligned based on a lie. In the first century, those who Peter wrote to were people who were scattered all throughout the land. Peter writes that they are elect exiles. That's what he says at the beginning of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 1. He says they're elect exiles. Namely, they feel like this is not their home. They feel like they're foreigners in this land. And I think increasingly that will be the case for us as well. Well, remember, Peter, this apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, was one who denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet who the Lord Jesus Christ reinstated to the ministry. And we know that the legend, it's not just a legend rather, but we know that Peter's death actually resulted in his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he probably died during Nero's persecution sometime in 64, 65 AD. And so he's writing to these Christians who are being slandered by those around them. A common phrase at the time was Kaiser Kurios. And there would be a little bit of an incense that was pinched and then thrown into the fire. Kaiser Kurios basically said this, Caesar is Lord. But as Christians scattered throughout the land, Peter was reminding them through this letter again and again, no, Jesus is Lord. He requires your supreme obedience and your supreme allegiance. And so what I want to do today is just encourage you with three parts from this text. Each one of these could be given a full week's treatment. But I want to encourage you from some things that are drawn from this text to endure. My prayer is that you would have encouragement that helps you to endure from the written word of God today. First encouragement drawn from this passage is this. Brother and sister in Christ, compare God and his work with your trial. Compare God and his work with your trial. Consider for a moment the eternal character of God. If you look at verse 6, here's what we read in this text. In this you rejoice. In this, in what? What is the this referring to that we are to rejoice in? Well, another good translation of the Bible puts it like this. In all this. So it could be referring to verses 3 through 5 that you heard preached last week. In other words, rejoice, God's been merciful to you. Rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. Rejoice in the eternally fixed, unchanging reality that you have an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. And those are all rightly things we should rejoice in. We even see in this text that if we look down at verse 10, our salvation is one that the prophets inquired carefully about. Look at the Bible. It says this in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. They wanted to know more about this great salvation that they were writing about. So this is a wonderful salvation. The text even tells us in verse 12 that this is a salvation that angels themselves wanted to look at more closely. They were caught up in the wonder of this promise of a Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come. This salvation is glorious, and certainly we can rejoice in this salvation. Pastor David Helm in Chicago says it well like this. I can almost hear the shouts of joy rolling across the rugged topography, the landscape of where these scattered saints were spread. around Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. Peter saying to them, this is amazing love. And then being caught up in the idea that ancient prophets searched carefully, that angels in heaven longed to stare at the salvation that was going to be brought through Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can rejoice in that indeed. But there's more that's going on here. First, I just want to pause for a moment and consider this word rejoice, because it's a wonderful word. The form of this word is used once here in verse 6 and again down in verse 8. One New Testament Greek dictionary puts it this way: rejoice means properly to jump with joy, to exalt, to exceedingly great praise. So when our Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He is saying, even as you go through difficulty, you can rejoice exceedingly in me. So Jesus picks up on this language in his famous Sermon on the Mount. And this language is exactly right here in 1 Peter 1:6 and 1 Peter 1:8. Rejoice exceedingly. Now, you might think this is a command, something you're called to do. And there are many other parts of Scripture where you are called to rejoice. No doubt it's a command in other parts of Scripture. But this is actually not a command, but a description. This is a description of a present and a future reality for all who are in Jesus Christ. And so, consider again the context. Peter's writing to these brothers and sisters in Christ, scattered throughout multiple lands, separated from their homeland, being slandered by other people in Rome, the majority, and they are the minority. And Peter is saying to them, in your salvation you rejoice, but also in light of your sufferings you rejoice. Well, how can he say that? Well, let's look again at verse 6 and now verse 7. Here's what we see in this text. The Word of God tells us that now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials. For a short time. At the end of this same letter, Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, something similar. At verse 10, excuse me, if you're looking in your Bible, 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered, here's that phrase, for a little while. In other words, he's trying to remind the saints, these elect exiles, these Christians, guess what? This suffering that you are experiencing unjustly, it is temporary. And I want you to compare for a moment what we saw last week in 1 Peter 1, and specifically the nature of our inheritance to the nature of our trials. Look with me at verse 4 of 1 Peter 1. Our inheritance, the text says, God reveals, is imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading. Those three phrases are significant. Why? Well, consider for a moment the nature of your trials. Look again at verse 7. Verse 7 and verse 6 says in 1 Peter 1, though now for a short time you've had to struggle in various trials. In other words, what God is telling us is, while there is no expiration date on your inheritance, there is an expiration date on your trials. In my home, my wife Katie and I, we have two kind of different philosophies when it comes to food inside the fridge. I am kind of an expiration date maniac. So if I see an expiration date or nearing it, I'm like, we're just tossing it. We're throwing it out. We're getting rid of it. Where she's like, that's more of a suggestion than it is some kind of command. The food will probably stay better. I don't know where you fall on that. But I want you to know this. That your inheritance is not only secure and permanent, it is to be contrasted with the worst trials you experience in this life. Those trials are temporary. Yes, they're painful. It says in the Bible, you're grieved by them. So they're real and they're painful. But they are not permanent. And praise be to God that there is an expiration date on our trials. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what you can compare. You can compare the goodness of God, His character, He's merciful, His work accomplished through Jesus on the cross, His future promises to be revealed at a future date, that Jesus will come again. Compare all these things in light of your trials. And you know what will happen? Inevitably, you will rejoice. So Peter's describing something that can encourage us. Brother, sister in Christ, be encouraged today and compare who God is, His perfect character, His merciful nature that will not change, His inheritance. Compare that. Compare the fact that He sees your suffering and all of it is doing something. Not only is it temporary, it is purposeful. Understand something about your trials. They are purposeful. Look with me again in the scriptures at verse 7. The tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Every trial we endure is a test of our faith. It is not an accident. It is something that God has superintended. He planned it for you. And He didn't do it because He hates you. He did it for you because He loves you. I wonder if you actually believe that. What the other scriptures tell us in Romans 8, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We don't often believe that. We think, why am I going through this? Get me out of this now, God. But when you realize that your trials are purposefully put in your life by the hand of a good God, oh friends, this changes the way you look at these trials. A few weeks ago for Christmas, I was given a wonderful book. I'm only partway through it, called Counsels and Thoughts for the Spiritual Life of Believers. It was written in 1881 by a pastor, Thomas Moore, M-O-O-R. And here's what he wrote. He said, "There are no difficulties, no sorrows or joys, which are matters of chance. Every step in their providential path is watched over with the tenderest love and care. There are no rough places in the way, but those which have been particularly ordained and arranged. There are no lessons to be learned, but had long ago been prepared by the most wise and loving of teachers." And here it is. "There are no trials, but were planned to work out great and exceedingly good by Him who has all power in heaven and earth." Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that every trial you endure was purposefully given for you so that your faith would be tested and refined and that you would come out praising God and giving Him great honor, it encourages the soul profoundly, and it will encourage you to endure in your time of exile. So never forget this, brothers and sisters. Our Savior has called us to suffer, and in that too we can rejoice. It's astounding. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the very next chapter, we are told, was one who entrusted Himself over to Him who judges justly. He did not revile when He was reviled. No, there was no deceit found in His mouth. Rather, He went to the cross, and by His wounds we might be healed. And so we suffer unjustly when people slander us. They mock us for our commitment to the written Word of God, to this God who is our Creator. And yet He sees it all, and it's all purposeful, and it's all temporary. So compare God, who He is, what He's promised, to your trials. You will be encouraged, brother and sister in Christ, to endure during your exile. The second encouragement from this text is found in verse 13 and on. Look with me there in verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." A little bit further down then, in verse 15, we read these words. "Know that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so here's the second encouragement that I want to impress upon your mind and heart. Remember often that Jesus, who died to ransom you, will return for you. Remember often that Jesus, who died for you and he ransomed you, will return for you. If you want encouragement to live a life of obedience, to pursue holiness, as verses 13 and on encourages you to do, what are you going to do that encourages you towards this? Well, what I love about Peter's letter here is that all throughout he is saying something gloriously true and fixed in the heavens that God has done for you and for me, brothers and sisters, namely sent his son Jesus to die for us, to purchase us, to ransom us. And then he goes on to say, so be holy as I am holy. See, he goes back and forth. Unlike Paul, Paul usually makes a long, drawn-out argument. He tells you about the reality, then he tells you what you should do. Peter just kind of goes back and forth, back and forth. Here's what God did. Here's what you should do. Here's what God did. Here's what you should do. We see this all throughout this letter of 1 Peter. But here's what we're called to remember that can encourage us. That Jesus, who died to ransom you, will return for you. How often are you thinking about the return of Jesus Christ? Peter is constantly thinking about the return of the risen Lord Jesus, which is why he's talking about this revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, set your hope fully on this grace that will be revealed when Jesus comes back. This is actually the first command, the first imperative that's given in 1 Peter. Before, there's just descriptions of what God has done. We looked at that earlier. In this you rejoice, a description. And here's the first command given to these Christians. And it's this: set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed. In other words, there should be nothing that competes with this. And so let's make this practical and personal for a moment. In your own life, what are you hoping for the most? What fills your heart and your mind with a desire to wake up in the morning? Why do you live? Why do you go throughout your life and do what you do? What fills your heart with a desire to press on to please God? Is something right now competing for this full hope that is supposed to be set on the grace that will be yours when Jesus returns? If so, brother, sister in Christ, let me encourage you to come together and confess that and ask for prayer that that would not be something that replaces your full hope, your total devotion that is supposed to be set in an unparalleled way upon the grace that is supposed to be yours and will be yours when Jesus returns. Now, this is a tall order. The verse says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. See, Christianity is never just a shot in the dark. It's never just this wishful thinking. No, it is a present reality rooted in what God has done in history through Jesus. And we prepare our minds in light of all that came before. That's why Peter says, therefore, he's saying, because of all that I've told you before, set your minds and your hope on this grace. This phrase, preparing your minds for action, literally means gird up your loins. In fact, the KJV, I think, actually says that, gird up your loins. In the ancient world, to prepare for battle or to prepare for run for long distances, they would wear robes. And so what they would do is they would take their belt and they would actually pull that belt strap and it would pull up their robe that was sagging so they could run and begin to sprint. And so in a similar manner, Peter is saying to these Christians who are scattered throughout, who are being slandered, he's saying, prepare your minds in a serious, sober-minded manner. Because as Christians, we believe in holistic discipleship. We are committed wholly to Jesus, not simply in our actions, but in our attitudes as well. Not just the outward externals, but in our inner motivations. Peter is bringing those two things together, and he's saying, prepare your inner being Prepare your mind, your heart, prepare your will, prepare all that you are inside of your inner person, and set your hope fully on this grace. And what is he encouraging us towards? To remember often, constantly, that the Jesus who died to ransom them will return for them. And he's saying the same thing to us. It's important to realize what set your hope means. It is basically the idea of a future faith. It's a future confidence that God is going to make good on his promises that he said are coming, just like he did before when Jesus came. In verse 14, look with me there in your Bible, we see, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Well, what are those passions? That is just a euphemism, a way to say your sins. What drove you before you were in Christ? It was sinful ignorance. It was a desire not to please God, but to please yourself. Don't go back and be driven, conformed by those passions that are rooted in the flesh. No, 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 he's saying. Don't go back to that way of thinking. Remember that Jesus died for you, that he ransomed you, that he redeemed you. And that's your former life. That's not your current life. That's not your new life. As he who called you is holy, the text says, be holy. In some of your conduct? No. It does not say some of your conduct. Know what that word says. It says all. Sometimes people ask, you know, what does the original Greek mean for this? I heard you brothers and sisters are having a study of original Koine Greek words. And one of the things I always like to say is, whenever you see the word all, guess what it means in Greek? All. That's what it means. There's no secret. It means all. It means in every one of your actions, attitudes, and all your conduct. When people are looking, when they are not looking, be holy in all your conduct. Because your God is holy. He is set apart. He is devoted to the things that would bring him praise and honor and glory. And I love that Peter says, as obedient children, he is speaking in a fatherly tone. He is saying to them, you now can obey because God loves you, because he has given his Spirit to you. This is something you were once incapable of doing, but now you are capable of being obedient, of being holy. And so if you want to grow in serious-minded holiness, if you want to be a person, a man, a woman, who honors God supremely in your life, one of the things you and I are called to remember constantly, and we see this in these verses, is that we are called to remember that Jesus, who died to ransom us, will return for us as well. You're supposed to look back at what he's done in history, that once-for-all glorious sacrifice by his perfect blood, the Lamb who was slaughtered to take away the sin of the world, happened once in a once-for-all sacrifice. It will never be repeated again. And we're supposed to look forward. One of the things that Christians are called to in the day we live in is to live in this place of tension. We are in what a New Testament scholar has called the already not yet reality. God has already brought his kingdom through Jesus, but it's not fully yet here. He already came and accomplished so much through his Son. And yet, the full consummation of his kingdom is not yet here. There's work to be done. We are called to labor in the Lord, to be holy, to be obedient to the precious truth that God has revealed in Scripture. The already and the not yet. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, be encouraged. Be encouraged today. And compare God's character, God's promises, with your sufferings. But also remember that Jesus, who died to ransom you, will return for you as well. The third and the final encouragement for you today is this. You can sincerely love God's people because you were born through God's word. You can sincerely love God's people because you were reborn through God's word. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 in Scripture says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Well, look at verse 23. He gives us the answer. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Sometimes you and I might be tempted to wonder if it's really worth it to love someone who's difficult to love. And people are difficult to love. Make no mistake about it, they are very difficult to love. In times of prosperity, when things are going well, it can be easier, but it still actually is a high calling and difficult at times. But especially in times of trial, it is difficult to love, and to love in a sincere manner. Not in a superficial manner, but in a way that pleases God. And that's exactly what Peter is calling the Christians to. He is saying, love one another sincerely. Do that boldly. Do that faithfully. Why? Because you have been born again. He's speaking here of regeneration. The wonderful reality that Jesus spoke of in John 3. He says, if you want to see and receive my kingdom, if you want to experience the kingdom, you must be what? Born again. You must be born again. And being born again is connected to believing. It is connected to humbly receiving what God has done in Jesus Christ. It is a recognition that I am utterly helpless, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that we are sinners, that God graciously saves sinners by grace alone, through faith in His Son's saving work alone. See, faith is a gift. It is not a human-induced response. Contrary to what so many in the world will tell you, tell me about your faith. All of us who are Christians readily acknowledge and humbly should admit at every point, our faith is a gift. It is a gift from the Lord. We see this in Ephesians 2:8, where we see that grace of God and the faith that God gives to believe in His Son, Jesus, is in fact a gift. One of the humbling things about being a Christian is knowing, as John MacArthur so aptly put it many years ago, that the only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin. I wonder if you actually believe that. You actually contribute a net negative whenever it comes to your salvation. It's a profoundly humbling thing to consider. What you brought to the table was sin. What God has given you is grace. What God has given you and me is faith. What God has given you and me is new birth. He has given you and me through the gospel, through His living word, the reality that now we are justified. We stand before God, not condemned, not guilty, no shame, but forgiven forever, fully cleansed and fully forgiven. Next to Hebrews and Romans, no other New Testament book quotes the Old Testament more than Peter. Constantly, there are direct references and allusions to Peter. And one of those is right here when Isaiah 40, verse 8 is quoted. Verse 24 of 1 Peter 1, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. Too often, we just say, yes, the Bible endures forever. And that's true. That is gloriously and wonderfully true. But I think sometimes we're tempted to minimize what this phrase means. What is Isaiah and also Peter referring to here when we see the Word of God, Word of the Lord, endures forever? Well, yes, sacred Scripture, to be sure, all truth that is found in the written Word of God is referred to here. But it's more than that. Because if you go back to Isaiah, and if you read throughout that wonderful book, I wish we had time to do it today, you would see reference to the Word of God in Isaiah 55. You would see a reference to the Word of God that goes out to all mankind, that speaks of a God who is the Creator, who has compassion upon humanity. You would hear and read of a glorious God, the Lord of all. And you would read of a God who says, seek me while I can be found. I will have compassion upon you. I will be merciful to you. Forsake your wicked ways. Repent of your sin and believe upon me and have life. And one of the promises that God gives us back in Isaiah, often called the fifth gospel, by the way, because there's so much profound good news in that book. Isaiah speaks of a time when nations would come streaming to God, when people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, like the book of Revelation speaks of, come and they worship God. And these people are coming because they have forsaken their wicked ways. They are coming because they want to receive the compassion that God gives through His word. This word that was preached, this gospel that was preached. And in Isaiah and in 1 Peter, the word of the Lord that endures forever is the promise that God would save people through this good news message. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, it means that you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, are part of God's story that He has written in His word to redeem humanity. See, never distance yourself from the Bible. Sometimes we try to go in and have this very cold, removed, distant, I'm going to try to be objective. I don't want to be biased as I read the Bible. But God demands that you actually are drawn in and you recognize, I am that sinner who was saved by God's grace. I am that man, that woman who was hurt, who was far from God, who had the word of God preached to me, and who was drawn to conviction of my sin and was brought to saving faith. And who has been brought now to a place where I am called to love my brothers and sisters in Christ from a sincere heart. Your love for every brother and every sister in Christ is never wasted. And that sincere love that you show that God sees in your heart, even if no one else sees it, it is never, ever wasted. You can sincerely love God, love His people, because you have been reborn through the Word of God. Astonishingly, when we read of this phrase, by obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for a sincere love, most of us are tempted to think, yeah, I did that. That's just our natural impulse. We are both simultaneously as Christians, those who are justified and who are cleansed, but also those who still have sin and short-sightedness in our hearts and minds. So we read this and we try to pat ourselves on the back. If you read some passages too long or you think you know them and you're familiar with them, we can start to do that. But verse 22 is speaking again of this obedience to the truth that God has given to us. He is saying here, you can now love your brothers and your sisters from a pure heart. Not because of what you've done, not because you have done something for God, but why? Look again at verse 23. Since you have been born again, we are born again so that we can love again. All of us, without exception, you and me and every human being and every Christian who ever lived, was once far from God, without hope, and unable to love those genuinely from the heart. But now in God's kindness, He has caused something to take place in our hearts, something not of perishable seed that will go away, but something that has started and will come to completion, something that will never die. Over the summer, my family has a little tiny garden behind our garage. And many of the seeds, sadly, that we put in there, they didn't make it. They died. Plants did not come from them. Now, we had a little more success this past year. But there were many that were, in fact, very perishable, I can tell you that. But there were a few that actually resulted in some vegetables. And so there was some sense of gratification. Yes. This weight, this expectation of getting some fruit, it actually resulted in something that we wanted. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when God plants something, when God plants a seed, every single one of them is imperishable. I hope you realize that. There's not a single perishable seed that the God of the universe spreads and plants. And you may see something very, very tiny in your life that looks like fruit. But God is committed to allowing you in His kindness to watch the result of the seed that he has planted in you that is imperishable. Grow and grow. You won't see that wholly in this life, but you will say that truly in your life. You should be reminded at all times that he has planted something within you through his living and enduring word. And that word cannot fail. I wonder if you believe this, that God actually is more committed to your holiness, to your salvation than you are. Have you considered that today? Have you considered that lately, that God is more concerned with and committed to seeing that you are saved through his Son, Jesus Christ, than you are? What about you? There's times when I wake up in the morning and my mind is not on Christ and the excellencies that are found in him. It should be. That would be the right attitude. And maybe some of you are closer to the Lord and further along in your journey and more sanctified than me. But brother and sister in Christ, be encouraged today and know this. You can love genuinely from your heart without fear, no matter what someone does in response. You can love the body of Christ genuinely. God is pleased when you do that. And it's a result of his precious, imperishable seed that has been accomplished because someone came and they preached the gospel to you. Every single time someone comes and shares the gospel with you, is your attitude to receive that with gladness? It should be. If it's a small child, if it's a grandparent, if it's an aunt or an uncle, if it's someone who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, you should profoundly thank them and praise God for them. And what Peter is trying to impress upon his hearers today is that someone came at a planned time and preached the word of God, the gospel of Jesus, to these Christians scattered throughout the area, being slandered and mocked for their faith. And he's saying, keep loving one another dearly. Remember that this love that you have for one another was born out of what God did in your life. Similarly, for every single local church, I praise God for the fact that you are all gathered here today. I pray that your love for one another, your sincere love for one another, would grow. And may you be encouraged, brother, sister in Christ, with the reality that yes, we are in exile. Absolutely, it can feel like we are resident aliens and strangers, even in a land that was once predominantly Christian. More and more, like I said, you're going to feel like the minority. But be encouraged today and take time to compare God's eternal character, his past work, his future promises to your trials. You will rejoice. Compare God and his work with those trials. Additionally, be encouraged to remember that the Jesus who died to ransom you, he will return for you and set your hope fully on the grace that will come at that time. And third, sincerely continue to love one another, primarily here in your local church, but also all Christians. Do that genuinely, with confidence that that is the fruit of a seed that is imperishable. And God is pleased as you do that. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your mercy. God, we praise you for the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful that he will return, that you promised that. And I pray for these brothers and sisters in Christ and all your faithful in this nation and in all nations today. God, we lift up those who are experiencing acute suffering because of their faith. We think of those in the Middle East. We think of those, Lord, in communist nations where the state is God and that sense of an imminent death is right at their doorstep. But God, I pray for these brothers and sisters in Christ right here who you've called to belong to yourself. Oh God, I pray for them that as they endure slander, mockery, scorn for their faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ and their commitment to your word, I ask that you would encourage them, you would help them to embrace that exile, to have their hearts set fully on the grace that you will reveal when Jesus returns. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray and I ask that they would continue to rejoice in their salvation and all that you are. I pray, God, that they would know that the trials they're going through, yes, they're painful and grievous, but they are temporary, they are purposeful, they are never permanent. Oh God, I thank you so much for the hope that you give us in your word. We thank you for the truth that is found there that encourages us to endure. Oh God, increase the brotherly and sisterly love found right here at this church. And may these brothers and sisters in Christ know confidently that though all things around them fade, your word, O Lord, remains forever. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.